on this great theme of death. I remember once, years ago, God moving upon my heart, all way back in Bradford, and for two Sunday nights, God enabled me to minister on how to die. There is a way to live. We know there's a time to live, time to be born. There's a way to die, too, because there's a time to die. And we can die the way of the saints of God. I want, as God shall enable me, to speak, and first of all, to go back into the book of Genesis. And in the great 48th chapter, to read the passing of one of the great men of old, of whom God spake, saying, I am the God of Jacob. And Jacob, in verse 1 of 48, one told Joseph, behold, thy father, that is Jacob, is sick. And so he went in to see his father. And it was the last great visit of this man, Joseph, to father Jacob. And it's a wonderful chapter to read it down through. And if you want to know a death chamber scene, read Genesis 48. We will not do it at length. I want only to catch up something that this man said. Verse 21, Israel, that is Jacob, said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God. Hallelujah. This man, this great Old Testament saint said, I die, but God. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That death to this man wasn't the terminus. Praise God. The great sort of unknown. Of course, death is an unexplored thing to each one of us. But he was enabled to say, know that though worms were going to destroy his body, to use the classical language of the scripture, and he was going to corrupt and go back to dust and ashes, he could say, I die, but God. And that's a blessed thing to be able to say that, you know. If Jacob had never died, where would we be? Just think of that. Jacob had to die. Men have to come, and men have to die. And a good job, too. Praise the Lord for that. That God moves men out of our vision. They're wonderful men if their lives could be captured by the Spirit. And detail which is of use to the Holy Spirit put into the sacred word, that men may read and know the things that God wants them to know. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and blessed art thou, beloved. If the Holy Ghost could take up your life and use it for an age-long illustration of truth that he wants to make known to men. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And having fulfilled your purpose on the earth, to go, I die, but God, glory, the undiable, the eternal. And that's why God shifts these people out of vision and off the earth, that somehow men and women may see God the eternally existent one. And because this man, who had at one period to say that few and evil had been the days of his life, he said this when he stood before Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of my life. They've not attained unto the days of the years of my father. He never lived as long as Isaac or of Abraham, or those way back beyond Abraham, if he cared to go back beyond them. Certainly never lived as long as Methuselah. But he'd lived long enough, beloved, to show the passing of I, but God. I whom this, I whom that, I who did this, I who did that, I who came from thence and went thence, and did this and did that, all passing away, and but God being there. Hallelujah. It's wonderful, beloved, when this great emphasis comes into the life. Not I, but God. Now I know that immediately some of your thoughts are running away into the New Testament, when you could say, not I, but Christ. Through a greater and more wonderful death, spiritual and glorious. But nevertheless, beloved, here's the truth. But God. And because... And blessed be the man who hath a father that can speak like this. And you men who are fathers, and you young men who perhaps are going to grow up and be fathers, if your children could speak like this, following after you, as this Joseph later spoke, then blessed are ye in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, and I reminded the little family, as they gathered here today, I reminded them, though we stood in triumph and joy, I said, you know what you've got to do, don't you? They didn't mean me to get out the Bible and thump it and give them verses of Scripture and say, now it's got to be this. I only had to point to the man, yet not a man now, for his spirit had flown. I only had to point to him. That's all they needed to know. Oh, to be able to point to an exemplary life and not go preaching great long sermons or juxtapositions or gatherings together of favourite scriptures, but to be able to point to a man. That's right. Hallelujah. Joseph, as great as he was, beloved, could thank God for a father like Jacob. For if you read in the last chapter of that epistle, book, you'll find that Joseph uses almost the same words, just one word different. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die and God. You say, well, why the, what's the difference? Just the difference between but and. Hallelujah. But is a man speaking in the face of contradictory circumstances. When things don't seem right, there's Jacob dying right down there in Egypt. An absolute total contradiction of all the promises that seem to be blazoned forth through Abraham, written for Abraham's benefit and for the benefit of those who have eyes to see, like the stars of the Milky Way, impenetrable for density of stars, shining like glorious glittering promises in God's universe of blessing. And there he was, down in Egypt, and nothing seemed right. I die, and I know I'm dying down here, but God! Amen. And here's Joseph, he says, I die, and that famous but brought him to an end. And glory, he heard it come out of the prophet's mouth. for Jacob was prophesying at this time. He was moving in the tremendous prophetical ministry. Read on into the 49th chapter from the end of 48. Don't do it now. Do that some other time. And you'll see that this man was moving by the Spirit. And that tremendous but came to a glorious end. An affirmative end. Nothing in the negative and the contradictory at all. Nothing out of its place. Not a brave spirit battling against circumstances, but an assured spirit resting in the eternal promises. Amen. Because of the death of that man, yes, glory be to God and his triumphant assurance. Oh, what a glorious thing this is, beloved. So to die. So to die. Hallelujah. Glory. You know, I've witnessed a lot of deaths in my time. I've witnessed a lot of new births. They're wonderful. But I've witnessed quite a few deaths in my time, but none quite like this man's. I'll raise my testimony to him. By the way, all you dear people who visited us for this special weekend, I don't know whether I ought to apologize to you. We didn't arrange that God should come and take our brother today. You happen to be in the joy of it all. You happen to have been gathered in by God's special blessing upon you to be in the midst of it all when God is moving in triumph. And there's no black pall over everything, but just a glory of the light and the presence and the joy of God. Amen. And to see this man, who naturally speaking should have been lying down quiet and slowly slipping away, to sit up and reach his arms up to Jesus and remind him of my own mother when I saw her going. Amen. I love you, Jesus, he said. I love you. You can slay me, but I'll trust in you. This body's yours. Hallelujah. That's right. Whether it be life or death, praise the name of the Lord. I tell you, beloved, when you stand by deathbeds like that, you have no more nonsense about atheism or agnosticism or doubts or this, that, and the other, beloved. Nothing at all. You see what a pall is drawn down over the human heart. They need no black drapings. That's already there over the mind and over the heart. Death has settled upon them. It's all they can see. Gloom instead of glory. But he whose spirit has already passed within the veil and has lived with Jesus, beloved, whilst he's yet at home in the body, hath no fear. Not in these circumstances. He knows, he sees through already. He triumphs and glories in the Lord. I die, and God, hallelujah. But there's a terrible way to die. There's a terrible way to die. And I want to say to you all tonight, make your choice. Make your choice. Get very clear on these fundamental issues. Beloved, and this time I'm reading in Jeremiah. Chapter 13. And I remember when God laid this great simile, this picture upon my heart to show me the fate of those that die outside of Christ. This is it. Jeremiah 13, verse 15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud. Oh, don't be proud. For the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he calls darkness and before your feet tumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if he will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. What a tremendous thing. What a picture, and what a true but awful picture of those, beloved, who in the last moments want to find the way. I remember an occasion when my father died. Excuse me being so personal about all these things, but what do you know about anything? Only the things you really know and you've lived through. And I remember when he lay dying, and just up the road from us there lived a lady. And she heard, and she walked down the road, and death's a great leveller, you know. She hadn't been particularly friendly to us, and I don't know the reason why she came, except that, as I have said earlier, God turns all things into a testimony. If you've got an eye to see, there's an opportunity to make everything in life a testimony. And she came down and knocked at the door and inquired and came into the room. And at that time my father was very weak, and his hands strayed out over the bedclothes, and he picked at the hem of his sheet, and she was a superstitious Irish woman. And she said, "He's picking his way, he's picking his way." My sister turned round to her and she said, "My father doesn't need to pick the way, he knows it." Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing, beloved. But this is it, you see. Oh, beloved, think of these dark mountains. Think of it. They're really, the Hebrew gives it as mountains of twilight. When the soul is going out, hallelujah, it's going out and wants light, and there is no light, because the light's been forsaken, the light's been rejected, the light's been scoffed at, the light's been ignored. In life, when opportunity has been given and the gospel claims have been pressed and Jesus has come and moved upon the soul. And here's the prophet, he's saying, "Now listen, hear ye, hear ye. Oh, don't let pride stop in the way. If you know tonight that you're not really here, and that if you were going to be launched out on the last journey ere the night came, who thought that he should be gone in an hour? John the beloved should be gone in an hour. Who thought it? And if he hadn't known the way, if he hadn't known the eternal bosom of Jesus on which to rest, if he hadn't had anywhere to lay his head at those moments, and who could have told him anything in his mortal pain? Who? Who? Ah, you leave it long, you'll leave it late, too late, if you're not careful. Those dark mountains upon which you'll stumble, and you're looking for light, and it's turned into the shadow of death and grows darkness. God showed what it was. He showed the world the gross darkness. He pulled it down over the one that hung on Calvary's cross, and showed the whole wide world what this gross and intense darkness is, inescapable. Not a ray of light. Nothing. Nothing. The intelligence, no good. It can't see. The understanding, atrophied and dead. gone. Sin, sin, impenetrable, inescapable, the gates of death, hell, and the beyond. The unknown to you, beloved, is either God or the devil. When you come to that moment, glory be to God. That's not the way the Lord wants you to go. He says, if you will not hear it, this is the Spirit of God crying out through this prophet of old. My soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. For a man or a woman can hear anything if they will humble themselves. A man or a woman can hear anything if they'll come down out of the pride of their intellect. They can hear the voice of God. They can feel the lure and the draw of his eternal power if they'll humble themselves. No man or woman among us tonight, of whatever age or whatever background or whatever fortune or misfortune, need go wrong here. If you'll humble yourself, come down out of all your knowledge that you think you know. Come down out of it. You know nothing save enough to damn yourself. It's the voice of God. It's the call of him who was made sin and death for us. Alone that knows, that guides, that is the way. Hallelujah. Only Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You need not die in your pride, but live in your humility. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And I want now to go into the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians, to hear this great man of God speak, who knew how to die. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Is that the end of your laboring? Is the end of your laboring preaching the gospel? Is the end of your laboring souls? Is the end of your laboring this work? Some fellowship, some this, that, or the other? Eh? What's your laboring? Glory be to the name of the Lord. Laboring to put off this mortal flesh. Amen. Seemed to me that Paul couldn't die quick enough. He said this. He said it. He said, I want to die, but it's better for you that I remain. You read the Philippian letter and see. better for you that I stop here. I want to go, he said. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. This is the tremendous thing. He says we're always confident. Always confident. Never any doubts about this. Never any shift or move. Never any fluctuation. Never any little tremors or trembles. Glory be to the name of the Lord. We're always confident. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We're always walking by faith. We never know when we're going to end up in death. If you walk by sight, you avoid it. So keep yourself out from under that motor car. You might die. Well, don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. If you're always wondering about whether the aeroplane's going to have a crash or the ship's going to sink, or the tiles are going to fall on your head, or you're going to catch measles and die, or if you're going to do this, that and the other, and you're always living on the doctor's doorstep, God bless the doctors. Beloved, instead of being always confident, amen, that whether present or absent, we may be pleasing unto him, that's all. To live a life in the good pleasure of God, that he's absolutely pleased with you. Pleased with you. Thrilled with you. Overjoyed with you. That's God. That's your privilege. To live in this wonderful state. Now, as you read down this chapter, you may be surprised, seeing that he wrote this letter to Christians. All of them had some experience of the baptism in the Spirit, apparently. When you get down this chapter, this is what he writes. 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. You say, but what would he mean? We don't believe you are Christians or can be baptized in the Spirit until you're reconciled to God. Why should he preach reconciliation to Christians? We always make it a gospel text for preaching on Sunday nights, or have it written into suitable tracts to hand out to sinners. He's writing it to saints. Because these are issues upon which men and women aren't reconciled to God. These things of death. They aren't reconciled to God about death. They want to be reconciled to God about hell, but not death. You've got to be reconciled to God in this tremendous matter, beloved. Amen. It's so tremendous when you see what it's all about. And to think, beloved, when you read here that in verse 5, or following verse 4, if you like, where it says that mortality should be swallowed up of life, and then goes on to say, he that wrought us for this selfsame thing is God. Amen. God wrought you for this, that mortality should be swallowed up of life. Praise God. Not of death. You got this wrong. Mortality is not swallowed up of death. Mortality is swallowed up of life. Amen. But the way it's swallowed up of life is dying. You say, well now, how do you manage this? This sounds all wrong. Praise God. But when death, beloved, stares you in the face, seeing it's the great open mouth of the beloved, see that. Don't look into the gaping jaws of hell and darkness. Look into the wide open mouth and heart of Jesus and light. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's only because your eyes at the moment just can't see straight that you don't see it. And you see, this is what he says. This is why he gave you the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the earnest to you that this is going to happen. What's gone wrong then? What's gone wrong? Has the Holy Ghost ceased to witness right? Nay, nay. It's because of sin in the life. It's because of the substitution of other things. It's because all sorts of weird and fancy doctrines and arguments have crept in. It's because of everything else that is subtly taught. Now listen, you and I are to be reconciled to God in this wonderful matter. Amen. The death. Yay. It's a glorious, glorious thing. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, some of us, beloved, were thinking some while ago, I think it must have been around Easter time, how that Jesus made the grave a glorious place. He made the grave a glorious place. Wouldn't you have liked to have gone and laid in that tomb with angels guarding it and lights all shining in it, instead of dark, fearsome hobgoblins and demons that you say they say you always find in churchyards? Hallelujah. There was the tomb, and bright angelic spirits everywhere. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I reckon it must have been a marvelous place. Don't you? Well, hurry up and get in it then. That's right. Set no store by your life. Set no store by anything else. This is the revelation that God gives to us. With the revelation there must come a reconciliation of the mind and the understanding, beloved. Praise God that a man may be as fearless in the act and article of death as he is in anything else in life, and may stand here absolutely triumphant. You see, beloved, we've got this thing absolutely clear in our hearts, for in verse 14 we're told that the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. That's right, that's the better Greek. Then all died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for you. So go and have a look at his tomb. Go and have a look at his cross. Go and have a look at his tomb. Say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Amen. So, of course, you see, you're meaning in the sort of mental, spiritual realm. No, I'm meaning in every realm. Hallelujah. He's done it. Jesus didn't die spiritually, and he didn't die mentally. He died literally and physically. And his actual body was laid in that tomb. He died for me. No wonder he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God. Death is of God. He said, no, yes it is. Now... Death is of God. Well, you say. Fancy. I'd never thought of that. Well, you should. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians. Say, I thought life was of God. You rob God when you don't give him death as well. That's why he went down there. Let's have a look at it. I'm looking in 1 Corinthians 3. 21, let no man glory in men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. There it is. It's yours, all things. All things are of God. Since God got down into death, I tell you, death's of God now for us. Amen. Death's of God for us. Isn't this a marvelous thing? No wonder this blessed book says that Jesus Christ is everything. He's made everything to us. He's been made death to us as well as life. Oh, glory. You see, and so if you go back to the end of 2 Corinthians 5, where we were, you find this marvelous statement there. Of course, you say, of course, when you see it, it's all plain, it's all there. 21, God hath made him to be sin for us. How about that? So you've got sin and death. They go together in this chapter. He's made sin for us. He's been made death for us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now isn't this precious? The law of sin and death, why, it worked out in Jesus as he voluntarily handed himself over as triumphant, glorious life. And the law of the spirit of life in him destroyed the law of spirit and death, of sin and death. That's what Paul's preaching in Romans 8, when you see it. Amen. Made me free from the law of sin and death in every realm. You say, aren't you going to die then? Well, I hope so. I don't want to live on this world forever. What do you think I'd be like in about 200 years' time? If the Lord doesn't come. Well, surely you think the Lord might come tonight. Well, he might, but I don't presume to have God's blueprint. I received a booklet not so long ago from a man. He was quite sure Jesus was coming on June the 12th. Well, he hasn't come. Now, you would have thought he got the most precise chronological exactitude, and I don't know what he got it all worked out, but he was wrong. They're always wrong. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Because I got a month out. I thought he was saying it was in mid-July. And I was telling someone, well, Jesus is about due to come to now. But he should have come a month earlier. I mean, according to what this man was saying, Jesus is due to come about now. So I said, but anyway, I'd overshot. Or underestimated, or what it was, I don't know. But here is the tremendous thing, beloved. God is made, has made the blessed Lord Jesus death unto me. Glory. He died for me. Let me, said the false prophet when God got hold of him, Balaam. He said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. All right, let me die the death of the righteous. That's Jesus. And let my last end be like his. Amen. What a precious revelation. God, that this is them, beloved. All right. In chapter 4 of this epistle, we have this tremendous thing. Verse 3. Now, if our gospel, our good news be hidden, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the lights to shine out of darkness. How about that? He commands light to shine out of darkness. You would thought that light could only shine out of light, couldn't you? Wouldn't you? You see what he does. He commands light to shine out of darkness. hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Glory, isn't this wonderful? Look at verse 16. We faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And isn't this the trouble with so many of us, beloved? We're not looking at the things that are not seen. We're looking at the things that can be seen. We're looking at the temporal things. We're looking at the earthly things. You see, and it's only while, verse 18, see that first word? It's only while you look at the things that are not seen, deliberately not looking at the things that are seen. It's only then when this other is working for you. This is why it doesn't work for so many people, you see. So, well, don't seem to work with me. Well, there you are. Don't work with me, they say. You'd be surprised how many people say that to me. Why, since I've been home this time, these very words been spoken in my ear. Since I've been back in Exeter, it never seems to work for me. You see? Well, these things only work when you refuse to look at the things that can be seen. That's right. See? They'll work for you when you cease to look at the things that you can see. Praise God. What's that? You can't help seeing the things that you can see. Yes, you can. You don't see with your eyes, you see with your heart. It's with the heart man believes. He believes what he doesn't see. And then he sees all that he believes. This is the tremendousness of this glorious life into which we've been called. Amen. Amen. I don't think I shall forget this coroner's officer that came round to see us today. He came in and sat down on the settee, obviously an astounded man. Very quiet, very nice. He wanted some details, which we very gladly furnished for him. And he kept saying, makes you think, doesn't it, he said, makes you think. Oh, I said, but you see these things every day, I suppose, these sudden deaths. He said, but I said, he was gone in an hour. He said, yeah, makes you think, doesn't it, he said. I said, yes, it does, isn't it? He started to look at the things that aren't seen, you see. How deeply he was prepared to look, I don't know. Most people don't want to do that. Let's go and switch the television off. Huh? They don't want to see it. But you see, beloved, he was forced to see it. He was forced to see it. Most concerned. Isn't it lovely to be able to testify to a man that's moving in these tremendous things all the time? Hallelujah. You pray for that man. Go on, do it now. You don't have to duck your head. Pray for him. Hallelujah. Don't have to shut your eyes. Pray for him. Praise God. Prayer's got nothing to do with shutting your eyes and ducking your head and putting your hands together. Nothing to do with that. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To move in this tremendous realm that God wants us to move in, to see these great and glorious things. And you know, they're there to see. They're there to see, all right. It's just that with our present sight, they can't be seen. Some of you have heard me tell these stories before, but there it is. This is the kind of evening for it. I remember when my mother passed. I remember when she went. And I went into her room. The doctors, the specialists had come, and in those days, it was a long time ago, I didn't know anything about healing much or anything like that. But I remember that the specialist came and he said, "She's been a remarkably strong woman, Mr. North. She, you know, should have been dead a long time ago," sort of thing. And I went downstairs. I thought, well, they went, and I thought I'll write and tell my sisters who were living away, other parts of the country. And hadn't got my pen, so I went nipping upstairs to get it, and I heard my mother speaking. She was all alone in the room, and I went and I peeped round the door, and there she was. She was saying, "Jesus, Jesus." "Only thy blood and righteousness, Lord," she was saying. "Jesus." I had a look in the room. She didn't see me, and I was her baby, a big baby now, but I was. I was a big baby when I was born, and I'm afraid my mother was a sort of a semi-invalid from that time. But there I was, peeping round the door, you see? So... And then later she said to me, "Who's that singing?" I said, "No one." She said, "Yes, it is. You've got the wireless on." I said, "No, we haven't." "No, is it?" "Oh," but she said, "yes, I can hear it." She said, "It's got a lovely voice." I said, "What's he singing?" She was compos mentis, all right. She wasn't under drugs. She was under no influence of anything. I just told her that the specialist had said she'd got to go. And I'd sat on her bed and I'd said, "All right, Mum, you go. I'll follow." "You go." And she was as sane and as wide awake and under no hallucinations or drugs. She was a strong woman. So the specialist said. And she started to say, "Now, wait a minute," she said, "and I'll tell you." So I said, and she tried to strum up a few notes in her weakness. I said, "Was it like this?" And she said, "Shut up, you're spoiling it." And I was supposed to have a good voice. She said, "I can hear him." She said, "It's wonderful." I said, "Go on, sing it, Mum." She said, she tried, but she couldn't. It was all too glorious. And there she was. She could see the things. She could hear the music. Yeah. And later we knelt down by her bed and we said, my sister and I said, "Lord, please take her. We want you to take her now." And in 3 hours she was gone. These are the things. And I remember her telling me I remember her telling me about my Uncle Frank. He'd been a soldier in India. Strange it should be India now I come to think of it. And he got saved in India. And he came home. And apparently, on a shrimp by his side, he stood up like this sort of thing. He was a tremendous man. He'd been in the army. And he came home and he applied for a job which entailed him having an examination, physical examination. And he sort of stripped down for this examination, caught a chill, and he never recovered. But she said, just at the last, she went up to see him and he said, open the window, Caroline, open the window. I've heard the roll called, and they're coming for me. Open the window. And he went. Praise God. You can look at the things that aren't seen. Now don't try and get yourself into some state like that. I record the things that I know of. The Lord has conquered it all. If you've got the Holy Ghost in your heart, he's God's earnest to you. He's the earnest of the earnest man that hung on the cross. He's the plain disposition, the intense love, the glorious power, the bent of God, the fixation of his heart to you, in you. That you are going through these glorious realms triumphantly. Amen. Amen. That's why you have the Holy Ghost. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Isn't that a marvelous thing? This is the way to die, beloved. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful to not wake up in the morning? On this earth, I mean. Wouldn't it all be wonderful if we went to bed tonight and the next time we saw each other, it'd be gathered around Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Glory! Wouldn't it? Marvelous. Jesus. Marvelous. He's coming, beloved. He's coming. But it may not be that we shall die. He's coming. It's going to be glorious if we should hear the trumpet blow. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, how many of you know this hymn? And time shall be no more. Do you know that one? Oh, you do. Hallelujah. You believe that? Are you already alive with this life of God? Has your breast, as it were, rung with the assurance of this as I've been talking? Has it? Amen. No more doubts, no more shadows, no more gloom, sin dealt with. That right? In your heart now, the glorious, radiant face of Jesus shining. That right? Let me look at your face. I'll tell you. I'll tell you. Because the Holy Ghost has come to give you a face like Jesus. Oh. I don't mean sort of the shape of your nose or the size of your ears or the color of your eyes. But he's come to give you a face like Jesus. Confident. Bless him. Utterly reconciled to God on this level. You know. And it wants a bit of doing to talk to people about this, especially Christians. You'll find this if you read the next chapter. Don't do it now. 2 Corinthians 6. You'll find that he goes right down through this, and this is what he says. He says, "Oh, you Corinthians," he says, "my mouth's open to you." Praise God. He says, "my heart's enlarged," to be able to talk like that. Now he says, "for a recompense in the same, be ye also enlarged." Come on. Be enlarged under this. Don't be shut down under some sort of thing of, "well, I know I'm washed in Jesus' blood and I know I shall go to heaven." And oh, no, beloved, open right up. Let God give you death now. Let him give it to you right in your heart. Conquer it now. "I'm persuaded," he says, in the 8th chapter of Romans, "that neither life nor death, and nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus." What, Paul? Are you sure that death can't separate you from the love of God? "Nay," he says, "nay, it can't." He said he was in death oft. He went in and out of them. That's right. See, well, of course he didn't die. No, that's right, you can go into death and out of them again without dying. Didn't you know that? If you take the real death of Jesus. If you know how to live in this realm of death. He says, "death works in me." Works in you. Does death work in you? See, you can't make death work, can you? Or can you? You can make death pay dividends. Ask Jesus when you see him. Ask him. You can make death pay dividends. Hallelujah. Turning what you might call the devil's trump card. Turning it against him. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. What kind of people ought we to be then, beloved? Hey? Praise the name of the Lord. You should have heard your brother John shouting. Amen. "Glory, Father," he said. He rose above all his weakness. And he loved Jesus. This is right. He loved him and he called on him. Gasped sometimes. Pain racking him at others. That didn't matter. He called on Jesus. "Father," he said. And when I happened to say, "Lord, this body's the temple of the Holy Ghost," he said, "that's right, Father, my body's your temple." That's right, glory be the name. He worshipped God with death. Took death in his hands and worshipped God and defeated everything. That's right. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Took everything. I walked back into that little old front room of mine afterwards. Of course, it's a big one. It's next door here. And I looked at that bed, and I said to that bed, "you may think I'm crazy." I said to that bed, I said, "a saint of the Lord has died on you today." Right. How about that? That's the way to christen a bed. Praise the name of the Lord. "A saint of the Lord died on you today," I said. Amen. Glory. What a wonderful place a bed is then. Amen. And I think, and this is a little bit selfish. Let me be selfish, will you? Will you let me be selfish? I'm glad that he died in my arms. You would have thanked God for that privilege, wouldn't you? Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
He loved you, brother.
Yeah, and I loved him too, brother. Sister. Wonderful. This is the wonder, and I know that I did this all vicariously. I did it in your name. And in the name of Jesus. That's right, isn't it? That's why I'm sharing it with you. That my joy should be yours. And the glory and the blessing of God that I have should be yours. Amen. Oh, what do we do now? I think we sing and shout and glory in God. And bless him profoundly for the memory of this man.
Amen.
Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Bless him.
We have 397.
I don't know. I'll have a look in a moment. If it's the right one, we will. Praise the name of the Lord. We're going to move, beloved, and we're going to let God have our hearts. And I don't know whether, what sort of a death you're going to die if you die tonight. You better be very sure, and you better be very clear about this. If I asked you to say, you can all shout out and ask me, I'll tell you, if you ask me, I'll tell you. And I don't mind getting up on the roof and shouting it out either. If I was to ask you what kind of a death you would die if you died tonight, having no reference to sicknesses or diseases or convulsions or things like that, but whether you're going to die the death of the righteous and your last end be like his, what would you say? Hey? What would you say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that, Paul loved this theme of death at times, you know. So that he said in the end chapter of the first Corinthian letter, he says, oh death, where's your sting? Where's your sting? Oh grave, where's thy victory? Hallelujah. Do you know where the victory was? In Paul's heart. That's right. Glory. That's where it was. It's in mine. Is it in thine? Is it? Praise God.